Good morning. My name is Mason Powell, and I am an intern here at Trinity who works with the youth ministry, and I am delighted to be with you today. Before we dive into our text, I want to start with a shocking revelation that I made recently. The world has a new pandemic, a pandemic I bet none of you here have ever really thought about, a pandemic so bad that even I myself and my lovely wife have fallen prey to it pretty much every day. A pandemic so contagious that somehow only one people group, the people group known as little children, seem to be immune to its allure. What is this pandemic, you may ask? It's the problem of waking up to the sound of our alarms in the morning and pressing the snooze button. We press it anywhere from 1 to 100 times just to sleep a little bit longer. This is also known as what I have coined, the snooze-demic. The snooze-demic. While we oftentimes press the snooze buttons because we genuinely need more sleep and we are tired, we even press the snooze button when we get a perfect 8 hours of sleep the night before. While the immediacy of our actions when we press that snooze button feels oh so very good, the minutes that we lose often snowball into missing breakfasts, skipping devotional times and prayer, being late to work, missing first period of school, and even having stinky breath because we weren't able to brush our teeth. Why is this so very hard? Why can't we just sleep forever? Why do we have to get up and do a bunch of stuff within our short 24-hour days? Why should we, and how can we help this issue? While we may not be analyzing the sleeping habits this morning or completely solving the snooze-demic, we will be taking a dive into the main reasons why and how we're supposed to get up each and every morning and participate in this thing we broadly call work. The text we'll be reading this day is going to come from the book of Proverbs. Now, as a reminder, this summer, we have been diving into the Old Testament book of the Proverbs within the Bible. Now, a proverb is a short saying of accumulated wisdom that states how life typically goes. This book is intentionally named the Book of Proverbs, not the Book of Promises. It is not guaranteed truths for every single situation of life. And these are not laws, but rather they're general truths of how things typically go and guidance for what we usually ought to do. And if a proverb is a short statement of accumulated wisdom, it's also important for us to know what wisdom is. Wisdom is living properly in God's created world. Wisdom is living properly in God's created world. Someone who is wise is one who goes with the grain of life rather than against it. Wise people are masters at the skill of living. And wisdom requires two things, proper knowledge and proper application. Wisdom is not merely knowing a ton of all the right things, it's also correctly applying these things into actual actions. My pastor back in Montana used to put it this way. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. So wisdom requires both proper knowledge and proper application. So the book of Proverbs is accumulated wisdom to properly live in God's created world. And our roles as listeners is not to merely agree with these sayings, but pause, meditate on their truths, and then be wise by properly living out their principles. So, let's see what the book of Proverbs has for us today. So if you have them, please open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. It'll be in the Old Testament of your Bibles, right more in the middle, just after the book of Psalms. Now, following along in your Bibles, or with the words on the screen, join me now in reading God's holy and inerrant word from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And as I read, focus on the actions. What actions do you notice between the two characters that we're presented with? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear God, you are intentional and deliberate in all that you do. Your words and ways bring so much life and goodness. We come to you today in need of your grace and direction for our lives. Help us to understand work properly and be diligent in all that we do. Please speak through me and despite me this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in light of this snooze-demic we discussed earlier, this proverb we just read is calling us to be diligent with all the work that we do. But just like the sluggard in the text, we too can struggle with laziness and motivation when it comes to our work. And our world and physical conditions today have made this even harder. Technology has made it easier to entertain ourselves for hours on end. A lot of the culture views work as a necessary negative of life, so we try to avoid it or do as little as we can as possible. And on top of this, our bodies ache and we grow more and more tired as we age. Both the controllables and the uncontrollables of life make us constantly hit the snooze button and choose to ignore our God-given responsibilities. And we tend to regularly choose our immediate comfort rather than long-term flourishing. But there is hope for our laziness and lack of motivation. And this leads to our big idea this morning. Because God deliberately designed the world, we must work with diligence within it. Because God deliberately designed the world, we must work with diligence within it. Deliberation to diligence. From this main idea, we're going to dive deeper and look at diligent work in three different areas. We're going to look at work's purpose, work's model, work's avoidance. Work's purpose, model, and avoidance. So let's look at our first point, work's purpose. If we are going to discuss the idea of work and begin to understand why we ought to go to the ant and not the sluggard, we must first establish what work even is and why we ought to do it. Because if you can understand the proper purpose behind something, proper direction and greater motivation can follow. And in order to do so, we have to begin with the foundation of the book of Proverbs, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 through 2 are the very first two chapters of our entire Bibles. And they are foundational to everything that unfolds in the remaining 65 books of the Bible, foundational to all human history, and foundational to the understanding and our purpose of life. And pulling up Genesis 1:1 on the screen, I want you to notice the very first thing God did in relationship to this world. He worked. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And following the very first verse of the entire Bible, we have the remainder of Genesis chapter 1 showing how and why God worked. He worked by creating light and darkness, the sky above and the waters below, dry land and vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, creating birds and sea creatures, animals, and then he created us, human beings. And all of his work supplied abundant provision and reflected his intentionality in all that he made. Everything made came from and depended upon him. And everything he made had purpose. And in his deliberateness, he made us humans different from all the animals around us. He breathed his life into us and made us in his image, in his likeness. He made humans to uniquely reflect him on the earth and to be in close relationship to him. And if God is a God who works, and he made humans to image him upon the earth, then we too get to work. And this is exactly what we see happen in the remainder of Genesis chapter 1 through 2. God made man and instructed him to work by having dominion over the whole earth, by ruling over every living thing, by tending to the garden that God gave them, and by gathering food from the plants to eat. And from Genesis, we see three things regarding work that we have to grasp to understand its purpose. First, work was deliberately designed as a really good thing. Work is good. It is not a necessary negative, but a purposeful positive. The all-knowing and perfect God worked and works. And we see that his good work ultimately brings about goodness and life. Secondly, we see that work was deliberately designed to be, generally, the things that we actively do to promote and maintain life. Work, generally, is the things that we do to promote and maintain life. All of God's work in Genesis promoted flourishing and gave life. The sun, the vegetation, the animals, the entire ecosystem. God then telling humans to have dominion, maintain and seek out food, and multiply on the earth are all calls for us to also promote life, both our own lives and all other life around us. While there are more nuances and specifics highlighted about work in the Bible, very generally, work is the things that we do to promote and maintain life. Like, but definitely not limited to, our jobs, parenting, taking care of our bodies, cooking, doing construction work in Puerto Rico like our youth group kids did, where we cut rebar and put up stucco on the walls. Work is things that promote and maintain life. Lastly, God deliberately designed human beings to work. Because work is good, it promotes, maintains life. And because we were made to image God, we too were made, designed to work. By working, we honor and glorify God because we are following his deliberate intentions and because we are properly imaging him. From these three realities, we then get the core purpose of our work according to God and the Bible. Work's deliberate purpose is to ultimately glorify God by promoting and maintaining life because God did it and does it. We were made to be like him, and because work is good. Recently, St. Louis hosted a major PGA golf tournament known as the BMW Championship, as I'm sure a lot of you know. It was full of the world's most talented golfers all coming together to compete for a slice of the $20 million prize pool, which is crazy, but awesome for them. Each one of these men clearly knew their purpose in being there, to win the tournament. This purpose of theirs as professional golfers fuels every single aspect of their work. Their purpose gives them direction on what to do. Hit a tiny ball in a tiny hole that's really far away and fewer shots than their competitors. And it gives them motivation for what to do. Motivation to give up years of their lives to work out, practice, travel, and endure the long seasons. Without any purpose, they'd have no idea what to work on and no motivation to do so. And if they had misguided purposes, say they thought that their purpose was to show up and juggle, they would never win the tournament and they would never accomplish golf's ultimate aim. In the same way, knowing the deliberate purpose behind our work ensures we are guided toward the right path, know what to do, and are given greater motivation on why we ought to do it. From knowing work's purpose from Genesis, a few applications immediately follow. First, we cannot shy away from work. We cannot shy away from work. Rather than viewing work as something to be avoided, God's deliberate design is for us to work, to promote and maintain life for our own and others' good. Therefore, all human beings are called to all sorts of work, like finance, writing, arts, or parenting, and this is a good thing. Second, the purpose behind why we work is just as important as how we work. The purpose behind why we work is just as important as how we work. You could be the hardest worker in the world, but if your ultimate purpose is to purely become wealthy and comfortable, you'll cause more harm in God's eyes than good because it's not what he designed us to work toward. Therefore, we have to check and readjust the reasonings and aims of all our work. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Does the work I choose to do honor God? Is my aim to bring flourishing around me and to others? What are my heart's true motivations and desires behind my work? God deliberately designed work to promote and maintain life. Designed all human beings to engage in this type of work and gives us a clear purpose for all our work that allows us to have proper direction and greater motivation. So now that we've established this foundational truth, let's turn to the actual proverb that we first read and gain further insight from an interesting little creature known as the ant. Our second point is works model. Works model. Starting back in verse 6, we read, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Immediately, because of verse 6, we understand who this proverb is for sluggards. The term sluggard is one who is habitually lazy, or one who habitually does not work and does not put forth effort. While we're going to dive more into sluggards in the next main point, this initial understanding helps us see that this proverb is trying to guide a lazy person to observe and learn from one of the mightiest, most respected animals that we just absolutely love and adore, the ant. What? An ant? I don't know about you, but when I think of an ant and I first see an ant, all I want to do is squish that little bugger, all right? Why do I feel this way? Honestly, it's because they're always working so diligently and doing their jobs of stealing crumbs from the kitchen a little too well, which I realize now is maybe the proverb's point. But regardless of how we feel about ants, we're called to go and learn from them. So let's see why. The proverb goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 about the ant, "Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." There are two aspects being specifically highlighted about the ant and its work here. First, think back to a time that you've noticed a bunch of ants gathering food or tiny rocks to build their mounds. Guess what you never see in these moments? You never see some of the ants saying to the other ants, "Grab that rock," or a big flying ant cursing at the ants below, telling them to work harder. What you see is a bunch of ants with no oversight, working hard and doing their job. The three words for chief, officer, and ruler all symbolize people who give commands and exercise authority. And these ants diligently work and do what they're supposed to do without any direct oversight. Why? Because they know their purpose. They don't have to be told or forced to build or gather, because they all intrinsically understand what they're supposed to do and why they're supposed to do it. They build mounds because they know they need protection from the elements. And they gather food so they can eat and provide for their queen. They work to promote and maintain life. What this overall means is that ants, because they understand their purpose of their work clearly and are intrinsically motivated, they're able to work with immense integrity. Secondly, we read that the ants prepare their bread in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. When I first read this, I assumed that the description of them working during the summertime was saying that they work in the most extreme environments and show crazy grit. But upon a little research, I found out that summertime is actually when ants are most active. It's when their metabolisms are higher and food is more abundant. Or in other words, the ants work when it's the proper time to work. This proverb is not pushing forth that we ought to work ourselves nonstop, 24/7, without any breaks, regardless of the conditions. It's more saying when it's the proper time for our various moments of work, we should work like the ant does. Ants don't repeatedly hit that snooze button, get on their phones for hours while they're on the clock, and they don't play video games when they should be playing with their kids. They work diligently to do what they're supposed to do when the time arises. Overall, the ant's ability to be motivated to work intrinsically because it knows its purpose, and prudently because it understands the purpose for its labors, can be summed up with one word: diligence. Diligence. The ant is a model of great diligence, of steady, calculated, and persistent effort. And what are the fruit of the ant's labors. Verse 8 says it gets food to be able to survive and thrive. My father-in-law grew up in a tiny town in South Dakota named Avon. Like most small South Dakota towns, the primary economic driver was and is farming. And that's what his family did to make a living. With farming, you first have to plant the right seeds at the right time of year. If you plant corn too early or too late, you'll get rotten seeds and terribly low yield amounts. You have to work when it's the right time to work. But even if you do plant at the perfect time, you still have to diligently work to harvest the crops. If you only get up and harvest 1 foot of the little crop, you'll go hungry, and you won't get food or income, and you won't provide for your family. Working at the right time, when we're supposed to work, and diligently doing so leads to flourishing and greater life. What is this model of the ant practically directing us to do today? Well, calling back to our first main point, the ant directs us to see that our purpose should fuel us to work with integrity. Work with integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching, even though God is always watching. And our work as a parent, a son or a daughter, a student or a self-employed employee, do we diligently work according to our purpose, like the ant, even when no one is telling us to? Secondly, the ant works when it's time to work. So we too should diligently do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. When it's time to work, we should work. When it's time to be a husband or father, we should be a husband or father. When it's time to turn in a project on time, all those high schoolers out there, we should try to work to turn in a project on time. Why? Because it gives us and others life, and it goes with the grain of how we ought to live. So we looked at work's purpose, work's good model of integrity and diligence, and now we turn to our third and final point, work's avoidance. We've heard about the greatness of work and have dove into an amazing model to follow, but something's off, right? If work is so great, why can it be so daunting and stressful? Why do our bodies and brains ache when we work hard? And why can it be so frustrating sometimes? Because if we're all honest, most mornings, pressing that snooze button seems a lot more inviting than getting up to put in our time card at work. Well, in the beginning of the Bible, we read about the good deliberateness of God's creation and its design for the world. But just after Genesis chapters 1 through 2, we get Genesis chapter 3. When the first humans, Adam and Eve, were shown and explained the right grain of life, they were given two options: to follow God's perfectly good wisdom, or to follow their own path and go against the grain. Upon having the two paths before them, they chose to go against the grain, and therefore go against their good God. The result? Well, if following God's wisdom brings about life, then the opposite brings about death. Because they went against God's design and direction, they brought on spiritual, relational, and physical death to humanity as a natural consequence. And work. One of the main things that promoted life and was originally a delight to do became a tainted and cursed endeavor. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Working the garden, once joyful, became toilsome and frustrating. This is why physical labor destroys our bodies after long days in the sun. Deadlines for budgets fill us with anxiety. Changing another dirty diaper feels so disheartening. And schoolwork fills us with nonstop dread. While there are consequences that even the most upbeat and hardest workers will always still naturally experience because of this, There's also now consequences that come from intentional laziness too. Because if work is now hard and can be frustrating, it becomes a lot easier to try and avoid it. And this can turn us into intentional sluggards. And this is what the proverb has to say about sluggards back in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. While the ant is working when it's supposed to, the sluggard is lying down and sleeping. The author here is not saying that sleep and rest are bad, but that sleeping and resting when you should be working is what's bad. But the actions of the sluggard are just seemingly little things, right? Just a little more sleep, a little more relaxing, a little more of them not using their hands for anything. Doesn't seem too harmful, right? But what ends up being the result of such little endeavors? Verse 11, poverty will come upon them like a robber and want like an armed man. Or in other words, by being lazy, they'll lack the resources of true life very quickly, and there will be nothing they can do to protect themselves from it. Material poverty doesn't just come, but also a poverty of self-worth, of impact, and of significance too. Seemingly little bad decisions end up having big bad consequences. But the most frustrating thing that we all have to deal with this morning is that while Adam and Eve chose to go against the grain, and while the sluggard intentionally chooses to be lazy, so do we. We too intentionally go against the grain of God's ways and sin against him. And we too hit the snooze button over and over and over. We too are cursed and left in our need for life. Our fates match Adam and Eve's from Genesis 3 because we've chosen to go against the grain of life and thus deserve death. But just like God's deliberate design for the world, he also has a deliberate plan to restore it. In John chapter 10 in the New Testament, Jesus had just miraculously restored a blind man's sight and was speaking to religious leaders who were blinded by and spiritually dead in their sin. And he said this in verses 9 through 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, those who follow him like sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see what Jesus, who came as God in the flesh, promises and offers? He says that he came so that we, sinners and sluggards, may have life again and have it abundantly. Not because we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we don't. He is the good shepherd who gave up his life for us, his sheep. And he promises and offers restoration towards how things were always supposed to be. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve first had life and abundance in perfect relationship with God. And through Jesus' diligent work of living the life we couldn't as the better Adam and dying the death we deserve as the sacrificial lamb, he freely offers restoration for all imperfect sinners and sluggards like us who recognize their need and come to him. He promises restoration of the whole world one day where anger, death, and toilsome work will be replaced with joy, life, and life-giving work. And he also promises restoration to be experienced and reflected in our lives even now. And this promised restoration, both now and in the future, is what allows us and fuels us to begin living and working how we were always supposed to. Not to try and be in right relationship with him, but because he's now graciously made us in right relationship with him. And in order to finally begin living and working this way, though still imperfectly and reliant fully on his grace, We have to follow the initial steps that the proverb began with and put together all the lessons we've learned thus far this morning. In verse 6, it has three commands for the sluggard. And these are the three commands that we're going to close with for ourselves. The three commands are go, consider, and be. Go, consider, and be. First, go. We've seen that God has a deliberate plan in designing the world and a deliberate purpose for work. He designed work as a good endeavor of actively promoting and maintaining life and deliberately made us humans to work. And since this foundational reality is true, we ought to go to God's created worker, the ant, to learn how we ought to work, since we don't work as we ought. We are to first be aware of our sluggardness and be goers who aren't perfect but are seeking out the better way. To go requires humility, awareness, and intentionality, three very hard things to have and to do. Are you a goer? Do you recognize your need and the ways in which you neglect work? Are you seeking out God's wisdom to change? Are you content going through the motions, or have you just accepted mediocrity? See that God offers a better way and come to experience restoration and true life in your work. Secondly, we are to consider. Consider. Upon recognizing our need and going toward change with our work, we are then to consider the example we had this morning, how the ant works. We learn from verses 7 and 8 that the ant knows the purpose of their work, and because of this purpose, they work with integrity and diligence. In light of this, we are to consider what integrity and diligence looks like in our lives and various workspaces. Consider what it looks like to work with integrity and intrinsic motivation in the office, at home, and in school when no one but God is watching. Consider how you can work diligently with the specific skills, abilities, and capacities you currently have, even if it only seems like you have only just a little. And lastly, upon going to the ant and considering its ways and applications to our lives, we then are to choose to be wise with our work. Being wise means being someone who strives to live properly in God's created world. Even though we are sluggards and sinners, Jesus offers restoration and an abundance of life for those who believe in and follow him. Out of this grace we've now been given, we can choose to be wise and follow his path. We can choose to be and live out of our new identities as restored individuals. And by knowing work's deliberate purpose, going to and considering work's model, and unpacking work's avoidance, we then have all we need to become wise workers in this world. And so because God deliberately designed the world, we must work with diligence within it. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, work is hard. Even though we are sinners and sluggards, you still offer us a way toward life through your sacrifice for us. Thank you for this hope that we don't deserve. And thank you for your deliberateness and all that you've created and done. Help us to recognize our need, pursue your ways, and be wise with our own work. Help us to work according to your ways, for your glory, and for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.